Well, good morning. It's good to be with you today. Today, we are talking about dominion. Now, Jerry Boyle comes up to me this morning, and he goes, "What are you preaching about today, Jared?" I said, "Dominion." And he goes, "Like the short little people that run around in Despicable Me?" It's dominions. No, that is not. It's not what we're talking about. Dominion. We're going to be hanging out in Genesis chapter 1, so if you have your Bible and you want to flip or click, if you have a phone, over to Genesis chapter 1. We don't have a ton of scripture to read today, but it's always helpful. Genesis, very first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, we see a word that shows up early in the Bible, obviously, the book of Genesis. And this one word that I've already said has been a word that's been neglected or abused, misused, as time has gone by, and that word is dominion. When we look at the word dominion in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it is the first mandate ever given to mankind. God says, "Let them have dominion." But what does that mean? Is it power? Is it control? Is it influence? Or is it something much more humble, something much more rich, something rooted not in authority or people, but in stewardship under God? Well, today we're going to press into that word, the word being dominion, not just in theory, but in practice, because this isn't a word for the culturally elite or the politically powerful. This is a word, hopefully by the end of our time today, that we can all agree is for the home. It is a word for parents. It is a word for children, for every Christian who wants to live in what they have been entrusted with. So if you'll pray with me, and then we'll get going. Father God, I thank you for today, Lord. Thank you for your word that you've given it to us to study and to learn from. Lord, I pray that you'd be with us today as a church body. Be with me as I teach. Pray all these things in your son's name. Amen. So, if I handed you the keys to my pickup and I said, "Take care of this while I'm gone," you would immediately know a few things. First one is you would know that you don't own it, okay? The second is that you're responsible for how it's used. Okay, that's the two things I've charged you with. And that's what the Bible's opening passage shows us. Okay, God hands humanity the keys, not to build our own kingdom, but to manage the things inside of his. And Genesis 1 shows us that God's deliberate act of creation, light, land, star, creatures. And then he says something different. Genesis 1, verse 26, he says, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness and let them have dominion." So this right here is the very first time that dominion is mentioned in the Bible. This isn't an abstract concept. It's a specific task. And so the question of the day is, what is biblical dominion? Well, like I said, we're starting in Genesis chapter 1, and this is where it first brings it up. And in this context of Genesis chapter 1, the word dominion means to rule, to govern, or to manage. Okay, and it's not an autonomous rule, like do whatever you want. It's delegated responsibility under God's authority. Okay, the dominion mandate was three things. It was given to humanity as image bearers. It was directed toward creation, so animals, plants, earth, the earth itself. And the third one is it's meant to reflect God's rule, not replace it. Okay, so this means that we are called to exercise real authority. However, that authority is not an independent authority. We rule as stewards, not as sovereigns. Okay, we cultivate, we don't conquer, we oversee, it's not an override. And dominion in Genesis is called the call to responsibly manage what God has made as his representatives on earth. Okay? Now, it is important to say what this passage does. It's also important to talk about what this passage does not give us dominion over here when we're talking specifically about Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 does not grant dominion over human beings, okay? It does not say that we have dominion over our families or our money or the government or our relationships. Those are things that we are called to steward, but we must look at the rest of Scripture to understand how. Why because as I'm hoping to paint the picture for you today, stewardship is the mechanism of dominion. The dominion mandate in Genesis was given over the earth and its creatures, but as I said, not over people. We are not kings over one another. We are all made in Christ's image. Yet, what begins in Genesis as dominion quickly expands throughout Scripture into a broader pattern of stewardship. Okay? Jesus, in the New Testament, he often speaks of servants entrusted with talents. He talks about masters giving accounts, households being managed faithfully, and elders overseeing families and churches. These are not a part of the creation mandate, but they are 100% what I would call kingdom responsibilities that we have. So, while we don't have dominion over people, we are called to steward what we have been given, including families, money, time, opportunities, our ministries, all these different things. One more note, as we kind of set this up, if we look back at Genesis 1:26, notice the order, okay? It says, let us make man in our image and let them have dominion. Dominion is not the basis for identity. Identity is the basis for dominion, okay? And this is important as we kind of start exploring this a little bit. I want to make sure we're crystal clear that you are not valuable because you have authority, okay? That is not the case at all. You are valuable because you bear the image of God. You are valuable because if you are found in him, you are a child of the king. And that is the identity that qualifies us to manage creation in a way that reflects our creator. So that means that dominion isn't about seizing power. It is about representing God's goodness, God's wisdom, and order in the world that he has created. So, marriage and family section that we're talking about this last couple weeks. How the heck does all of this connect to marriage and family? Well, here's how. Because if God has created us to be stewards of his world, and if Scripture shows that all things ultimately belong to him, then that does, in fact, include everything that we have. Our homes, our marriages, our children's, our time, our resources. These things are not ours. These things have been entrusted to us. And while Genesis 1 doesn't give us dominion over these areas directly, okay, we see these connections in Scripture that make it clear that we are called, commanded, to manage these things faithfully. We're to manage these things faithfully, not as owners, but as stewards of what belongs to God. You do not own your family. You do not own your marriage. You don't even own your own life. God has given you the keys, but not to build your own kingdom or to go do what you want. He has given you the privilege of reflecting his rule in how you live, in how you love, in how you lead, and how you labor. So the question becomes, what do we do with those keys that we've been handed? And that is where the idea of biblical stewardship comes in. Dominion was the original charge that we were given, but stewardship is the posture. It is the way that we live out that dominion in this world that still ultimately belongs to God. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. Okay? It is not required that they be found impressive. It is not required that they be found successful in the world's eyes. Faithful. A steward is someone who manages what belongs to somebody else. They aren't the master of their house. They serve at the pleasure of the master. Their job is not to make new rules or to define success. Their job is to carry out what the master wants and to do it well, with excellence. This idea is woven all throughout the New Testament. We see it everywhere. 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Luke chapter 12, Jesus tells a parable about a master entrusting his household to a servant. And then he comes back to see how he handled what he was entrusted with. Over and over again, we see a very clear message, and this message is always the same. What you've been given is not yours, and how you handle it matters. And this right here is where dominion gets real, because it's no longer just about the garden. It is about your life. It is about your responsibilities. It is about your influence. And especially, it is about your home. That, in my opinion, is where stewardship hits the hardest. Because if you really believe that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, then your schedule belongs to Him. And your bank account belongs to Him. Your evenings, your words, your relationships, your body, your marriage, your kids, none of it is yours. All of it has been handed to you to manage, to shape, to protect, to cultivate, until the King returns. So, let's talk about what that looks like. Because this is where God's word presses into every corner of our lives, and it's undeniable. So, we'll start here. If you're a husband, okay, you have been entrusted with your wife, not to rule her, but to serve her. Okay, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago. To lay down your life for her, to lead with humility, to create peace, to set a tone of grace in the home. That's not passive stewardship. It's active, weight-bearing faithfulness. Husbands, your tone, your decisions, your priorities, your habits, all of them say something about what kind of steward you are. If you are a wife, God has entrusted you with tremendous strength, wisdom, and influence. Stewardship in your role isn't about being silent or invisible. It is about using that influence to bless, to strengthen, and to build. Proverbs 14, right? Proverbs 31, we have all these things. The words you speak, wives, the way you respond, the encouragement you offer, the quiet faithfulness of your prayers, all of it is stewardship. If you're a parent, your children are not your own. You did not form them in the womb. You don't own them. You don't save them. And you cannot guarantee their outcome. That's the truth of it. But you can shape their direction. You can fill your home with scripture. You can show them what repentance looks like. You can discipline them with consistency, with love, and you can teach them by example that following Christ is 100% worth it every single time. That is faithful stewardship. And if you're not married or you don't have children, none of this is out of reach for you. The Lord has still entrusted you with relationships, with time, with influence, with resources, opportunities to serve. You're not waiting on a wedding ring to become a steward. You already are one. You're not waiting for a real ministry later on in your life. You're in it now. And this right here is the idea and the fact that dominion lives in the day-to-day lives that we live. It's in the ordinary. It's in the hours that nobody sees. It's what you say when you're tired. It's how you handle money when nobody is watching. It's whether you show up in how you speak to your spouse, how you speak about your spouse when they're not in the room. In whether the spiritual atmosphere of your home is one of joy or tension or apathy. And here's the truth of it, is that most stewardship is never flashy. It's not going to trend. No one's posting about it. You're not going to get a trophy for holding your tongue. No one is going to give you a standing ovation for making breakfast again. But when the King returns, and He will, He is not looking for who built the biggest house or the strongest brand. He is looking for who has been faithful with what He has entrusted to them. And that's why Paul doesn't say it is required of stewards that they be innovative. He says that they are what? Found faithful, steady, obedient, long-haul, rooted, humble-hearted stewards who keep the light on and the truth clear even when nobody is clapping. And that is the kind of dominion that God wants us to exercise. It's not power grabbing. It's not platform building. Okay? Just people who know the master, who know the mission, and manage what they've been given with reverence. And this is exactly what the Titus 10 draws out, right? I forgot my copy of it, but Titus 10 is a book. Raise your hand if you've done Titus 10 in our church, or you've done it at all. Okay, we're going to get that number up. Titus 10 is a phenomenal book. It doesn't paint a picture. There's a whole chapter on dominion in Titus 10, and it does not paint a picture of a man who's trying to take charge of everything. It shows a man who understands the weight of what God has placed on his shoulders. Someone who sees his family, his decisions, his words, and his influence as things that belong firstly to God. It's a call to take dominion seriously, but never selfishly. Not to be impressive, but to be faithful. But as I was reminded in studying for this, not everybody defines dominion the same way. Some have taken the word and bent it into something completely different, something louder and flashier and shinier, but it is ultimately super dangerous. And if we want to be faithful, we have to be clear about what dominion is not. The word dominion is being used today in Christian circles in ways that are not just slightly off, they're completely upside down, okay? And this matters because bad definitions lead to bad theology. And raise your hand if you want bad theology. I'm not going to look. It's fine. I'm just going to assume no one raised their hand. And this bad theology, when it touches leadership and family and worship and authority, it doesn't just confuse people, it damages things. There's a movement, it is broad, and it is growing, unfortunately, and it is referred to as this whole idea of dominion theology or Christian reconstructionalism, and there's all this stuff, and what they do is they use the language of dominion, authority, and kingdom, but they detach those words from the character of God and the shape of the gospel, which is no bueno. You might have heard phrases, whether it's in worship songs or social media, or church conferences somewhere, you hear things like, we're ushering a heaven into this space, or we're taking dominion of culture. You'll hear people talk about the seven mountains or the seven pillars, right? You'll hear people talk about these things. We're pulling down strongholds with our praise. We're bringing heaven to earth, right? We've heard these things. And at first, it sounds exciting, right? It sounds powerful. It sounds like purpose. I mean, after all, we do pray, right? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, don't we? So what is the danger? Thank you, Raleigh. The danger is that when we begin to believe that we are the ones that make things happen, that's not good, okay? That our efforts, our worship, our political engagement, our declarations somehow pull heaven down as if God needs our help to establish his kingdom. But friend, let me be clear, the Bible never tells us to manufacture heaven. It tells us to wait for Christ to return and to live in light of that return. The kingdom of God is not something we force into existence. It's something we receive by grace and reflect by faithfulness. When Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world, he didn't mean it wasn't real. He meant it wasn't like the kingdoms that we build. It doesn't come through military power or political conquest or emotional hype. Okay, it's none of these things. It comes through preaching. It comes through sacrificial love, through endurance, through suffering, through lives laid down, not lifted up, and the gospel. So when churches begin to teach that worship is how we bring heaven down, that we can declare realities into existence, that our words have creative power, and that we must claim dominion over society in order for God to act, we're no longer talking about biblical dominion. We're talking about a form of spiritual manipulation dressed up with passionate language. And for that, we need to be careful of it, right? Even right here in our own town, we've seen churches lean into this, okay? Some more subtly than others. I'm not here to slander anyone. I'm not on a witch hunt, but I am a shepherd, and shepherds warn others when they smell wolves, even if the wolves are dressed in wool and they're holding Bibles. There are people in these churches that genuinely love Jesus, and I'm sure that we have brothers and sisters in Christ that attend these churches. I'm sure we do. They sing to him, they preach about him, and they want to honor him. But some of them, in their zeal for influence, they've turned dominion into something that Jesus never did and never would endorse. They've confused power with presence, emotion with anointing, and cultural impact with spiritual fruit. They've replaced reverence with excitement and traded a cross for a crown far too early. But if you trace the life of Christ, the one whom all dominion truly belongs to, you don't see him shouting people into submission or chasing cultural relevance. Okay, what do we see him doing? We see him washing feet, feeding the hungry, preaching hard truths, and confronting broken people. You see him walking toward a cross. There's a reason in the early church, right, why they were able to turn the world upside down without holding a single political office or leading a single cultural institution. Okay? It wasn't because they took dominion in a modern sense. No, it's because they bore witness to Christ through faithfulness, through holiness, humility, and through bold gospel preaching. They didn't bring heaven down. They lifted Christ up. And this is the danger of distorted dominion theology. It sounds close to the truth. It sounds so close. I was telling Mark Boyle earlier this week, the margins are razor thin. It's so close. But it leads people away from the cross. It elevates man's influence over God's sovereignty. It turns worship into a power move, not a sacrifice of praise. And in the end, it leaves people exhausted, trying to manufacture this weird spiritual outcome that only God himself can accomplish. We need to be people who see through that noise. We don't have to mock it. We don't need to argue on Facebook. But we do need to be anchored in truth. When we hear phrases like heaven on earth or releasing kingdom authority, our first question needs to be, does Scripture actually say that? Do you have a Bible verse for that? You know? And this is why, again, this Titus 10 book was wise to include dominion as one of its chapters, right? Because the book doesn't call men to take over. It calls them to take responsibility, not to assert control, but to bear the weight of it, not to dominate their homes, but to die to themselves in their home. That's what Christ did. And I'll tell you that any version of dominion that doesn't look like Christ's life, death, and resurrection is not the kind that we want. It is 100% possible to hold the right title and still operate in the wrong spirit. It's possible to use the language of kingdom and still be building your own. It's possible to talk about dominion without ever submitting to the one who holds it. So, to be clear here, dominion in the Bible is never divorced from stewardship. It's never about force. It's always about faithfulness. It's not about conquering the world. It's about following the one who already has. And when he comes, he's not going to ask how much ground we took. He's going to ask what we did with what he gave us. That is the real test. And this is where we're going to wrap up. So if distorted dominion is dangerous, where do we fix our eyes, right? We fix them where Scripture always tells us to, Jesus. To the one whom all dominion belongs, the one who never misused authority, never sought control for his own advantage, never led from pride or from fear, right? Jesus is not only our Savior, he is our model. And the more clearly that we can see him, the more clearly we understand what faithful dominion looks like. When Jesus rose from the dead, he said, "All authority in heaven on earth and on heaven and on earth has been given to me." And what does he do with that authority? He sends people to make disciples, not to build empires, not to attempt to manipulate spiritual atmospheres, but to make followers of Christ through the gospel, by his Spirit, for his glory. That means that your life and what you do with it matters. Your stewardship of the things that the Lord has entrusted to you matters. You may never be in charge of a company or lead a ministry or have a platform, but God has given you something. And he intends for each and every single one of us to manage that well. Not out of fear, not to earn your salvation, but because you know the Master and you trust that he is coming back. One day when Christ returns, every earthly dominion will crumble before him, right? Every platform will fall, every kingdom will bow, and only one name will remain. Until then, we live not to bring heaven down, but to reflect heaven's values in the here and now. Okay? We live as stewards of what belongs ultimately to him, managing those things with humility, with courage, and with joy. So, as we close, let me speak to a few of you directly. To the husbands, God has not called you to dominate your home. He has called you to die for it. He has called you to lead with love, to protect with patience, to serve with joy. Your dominion is not in the volume of your voice, but in the depth of your sacrifice. Steward your family with a heart that reflects Christ. To the wives, your calling is not second. It is sacred. The strength and wisdom that God has given you are gifts. They are meant to build, not to shrink back. Your influence in the home is powerful. Steward it with reverence. Steward it with grace and steward it with trust in the God who sees your faithfulness even when nobody else does. To the parents, you cannot save your children, but you can shape them. The moments that feel small, the bedtime prayers, correction, hugs, discipline, meals, presents, those are the bricks of stewardship. Keep on building. Even when you do not see the outcome yet, be found faithful. To children and teens, God sees you, and he's already given you responsibility. He's given you responsibility in your relationships. He's given you responsibility in your schoolwork, in how you treat your parents. You are not too young to be a steward. Be faithful with what he has given you, and watch how he shapes you for later. To the single adult, to the widow, the divorced, the grandparent, you are not left out of this. The calling to steward what God has placed in your hands is for all of us. If you still have breath in your lungs, you have something that God wants you to manage. And your faithfulness in this season is part of his kingdom work. This is dominion. It is not a cultural conquest, not a spiritual hype, but it is a life that is yielded to Christ, stewarding everything that he has entrusted to you until the day he returns. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much that you have trusted us with things. Lord, help us to manage those things well. Help us to model the love that your son showed to us on the cross, to everybody, wherever we are, Lord, in the way we act and the way we speak. Lord, be with this church body this week as we go out into the world. Protect us and give us the boldness to share about who you are and what you do. We thank you for this church. Pray these things in your son's name. Amen. You're dismissed. Have a great week.